First Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. That's our text for this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the revelation you gave to the prophets of Old Testament times. And thank you that the things that were given to them as promises are reality for us. Help us to understand how solid our foundation is in the completed work of Christ as we stand in your true grace today. Bless this study, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. On which side of Christmas Day would you rather be? Would you rather be on before Christmas Day, when the presents are still all concealed in wrapping paper and you anticipate what's coming? Or would you rather be after Christmas, when the presents are already open and you already have them? That's kind of the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the prophets had the promise of what was to come, but they lived in perpetual anticipation. We have the fulfillment of the promises. The present, the gift, has already been opened. It's ours. It's our possession today. That's kind of the subject that we have in 1st Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, as we look at this passage of Scripture and compare what the prophets of the Old Testament experienced and what we have in our possession today. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired. Prophets are people who receive direct revelation from God. That's the whole idea of being a prophet. Prophet is someone who receives revelation from God. In Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29, God says that the secret things belong to him, but those things which are revealed belong to us. And then he tells us in Amos chapter 3 and verse 7 that he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. We wouldn't know anything unless God revealed it to us, and he does that through prophets. And so he says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, that these prophets who received direct revelation from God prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Or we might say, come unto us. They prophesied of the grace that should come. And he specifies what this grace consists of at the end of verse 11, where he says regarding the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now, that, in essence, is the gospel, the death and resurrection of Christ. The sufferings of Christ implies his what he endured when he died on the cross, and the glory that should follow is referencing the glorification of his resurrection and his consequent glory in heaven as he sits at the right hand of the Father. So when they prophesied of the grace that should come, he's talking about the work of Christ that would bring a fulfillment of redemption and a completion of that work. Now, it says that in this verse 11 that the Holy Spirit did signify, or it says actually the Spirit of Christ. You know, the Spirit of Christ and the Holy Spirit are the same thing. There's an interesting verse in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 that really shows us this connection and gives us a picture of the entire Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, where it says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." It shows the relationship of the Holy Spirit to both the Father and the Son. But by mentioning in the Spirit, that's a reference to the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit in relationship to the Father, and the Spirit of God in relationship to the Son, you have a picture of all three members of the Godhead there. So to say in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, that the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, he's showing that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was not only an extension of the Father, but an extension of the Son as well. And the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament to these prophets did signify certain things. That indicates that this was a very clear communication, that there was no question about what they were being told. The word signify is to make something known, either by signs or words, to express or communicate to any idea, thought, or wish by a nod, a wink, a gesture, a signal, or word. When our children were very young, I had a certain look that would signify to them if they started getting a little overly active in the worship service. I would look at them with a certain look, and they got the message very clearly. I would signify to them by a certain look that they were to stop, and it worked. I mean, they got the message that it actually worked. Well, this is a clear communication where there is no question about what's being communicated. It is clear to me that the prophets in the Old Testament fully understood the gospel. In fact, he says in verse 11 that the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it, the Holy Spirit, testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. In other words, in the prophets of the Old Testament, the sufferings of Christ and the resurrection of Christ are very clearly understood. Now, we read earlier regarding the sufferings of Christ in Isaiah chapter 53. It's not the only place in the Old Testament that makes it clear. We could go to Psalm 22 as well, which talks about the time when Christ would be on the cross and the sufferings that he would endure there. In fact, Christ quoted from Psalm 22 when he was on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some think that Christ actually quoted the entire psalm when he was on the cross. It's certainly possible. I'm sure that we haven't been told everything that took place minute by minute while Christ was on the cross. But Isaiah 53 is rather graphic regarding the sufferings that Christ would endure. In verse 3, he's despised and rejected of men. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. In verse 4, he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He's smitten of God and afflicted. In verse 5, he's wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment, for he was cut off from the land of the living. In verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. In verse 11, there's the travail of his soul. and his bearing our iniquities. And in verse 12, he poured out his soul unto death, and he bare the sin of many. And it's very, very clear that this is talking about Christ in his sufferings on the cross and what he endured at that time. What about the resurrection? Is that just as clear in the Old Testament? Absolutely. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 53, if you will look at verse 11 in Isaiah chapter 53, it says, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And then in verse 10, just before that, it says, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. That is a reference to the resurrection. You say, well, that's not quite as clear as we would hope. Well, let's go to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. Verse, let's start with verse 8. We'll start reading in verse 8, Psalm 16, verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures evermore. Now, I want you to hold your place there and turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 25. I want you to be able to compare the two together. Acts chapter 2, verse 25. Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And he quotes from Psalm 16. And he quotes those four verses that I just read. Acts 2:25, David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy, and with thy countenance. And David, Peter quotes this from David to make the case for the resurrection of Christ. Look at Acts 2:24, the verse just before the quotation. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And then he quotes Psalm 16 to prove that it was prophesied in the Old Testament that Christ would raise from the dead. So when he says in Psalm 16 and verse 10, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption, that is a reference to the resurrection of Christ in the Old Testament. There's more. Go to Acts chapter 13. And verse 34. Acts 16 and verse 34, when Paul is preaching, he quotes from Psalm 16. I'll start reading in Acts 13, verse 33. God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And so here Paul says, not only in Psalm 16, but in Psalm 2, there is a reference to the resurrection. And then in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. You'll remember that as the place where in the second coming, it says they will see him whom they have pierced. Well, in the piercing of Christ, it's the resurrection. But they will see him whom in past tense they pierced. How do you see someone after they've died? They have to be raised from the dead. And then you have Job 19, verses 25 to 27. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Redeemer. The Redeemer died in order to provide redemption. They understood this in the Old Testament. It was made clear to the Old Testament prophets that the Messiah would suffer and raise again unto glorification. And so Job says in verses 26 and 27, because I know that my Redeemer lives, I know that I will live also. He says, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. He believed in the resurrection for himself because he understood that the Messiah would not only suffer to provide redemption, he would raise again. And so, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament did signify unto the prophets regarding this grace that should come unto us, things concerning the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. They clearly understood what was going to happen. But they didn't know when. And so it says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. They were searching. They were inquiring. They researched. They shared their prophecies with one another. The prophets wrote down what God instructed them to write. Copies of the prophets were made. Remember, Daniel had a copy of Jeremiah's prophecy. Daniel tells us that 70 years after Jeremiah wrote that the captivity would be 70 years long, Daniel read about it in Jeremiah's prophecy and understood the timing of when the 70 years would be finished. Copies were made and distributed. There was an industry of scribes in the Old Testament that would make copies of the Word of God, even in the Old Testament. And men would read it and compare, and they researched and they studied. They knew what was going to happen. They knew the Messiah would suffer for our sins. They knew the Messiah would raise again from the dead unto glory. But they didn't know when. And they searched diligently because they wanted to know when. We know when Christmas happens. It's the same day every year. What if you didn't know when Christmas was going to be? You had no idea what day it was going to be. You knew you were going to get presents, but you had no idea when you were going to get them. You'd live in perpetual anticipation. Wouldn't you be curious? Wouldn't you want to know? They had the promises. They knew what. Now they wanted to know when. And so in verse 11 says they were searching what or what manner of time. There were two things they wanted to know about the timing of the suffering and glory of the Messiah. They wanted to know what time, and they wanted to know what manner of time. Here's the distinction. What time refers to the chronology of events. They wanted to know where the coming of the Messiah, the suffering and glory, would fit into the chronology of events. And what manner of time speaks to the circumstances surrounding the event that would take place. Both the chronology and the circumstances. Might be a fine point, but let me try to illustrate the difference. If I say to you, in years gone by, I pastored a church in New York and I went to college, what would you know? Would that imply, if I put them in that order, would that imply that I pastored first and then went to college? So the chronology of events is important. What order do things happen? That speaks of chronology. Actually, I went to college first and then pastored a church in New York. On the other hand, if I say that I pastored a church in New York during the time that Ronald Reagan was president, what does that tell you? That's the what manner of time it was. One addresses chronology, the other addresses circumstances. They were curious about all of the details. They wanted to know everything they could possibly know. They wanted to know the chronology of what was going to happen, and they wanted to know what the circumstances that were going to be surrounding the actual events that took place. They were researching. They wanted to know. And then something was revealed unto them about the timing. Verse 12 in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. The prophets were informed that it was not for them to experience the fulfillment of the promises. They weren't going to experience the fulfillment of the promises. Rather, they were providing this information for us. Unto us they did minister the things. It says in this verse, verse 12, that they did minister the things which are now reported unto you. And the implication of that statement, which are now reported unto you, is that they have been reported as having actually happened. They were prophesied, predicted, foretold to the prophets that they would not actually experience the fulfillment of them, but now the actual events have been reported to us. It's been reported to us that Christ has already suffered and completed the work of redemption and has raised from the dead. It's been done. What has the Word of God reported to us? It's been reported. What has the Word of God reported to us? The Word of God reports to us that Christ has already suffered for sins, and that when Christ suffered for our sins, he finished the work of redemption. You remember John chapter 19 and verse 30? Those wonderful words. I love those words. They're just three words. Actually, in Greek, it's probably only two words. But I love these words. When Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." It's done. The scripture is the record that reports to us Jesus said that. When he did that, he finished it. It's done. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The scripture reports to us that Christ has already suffered for sins and finished the work. Then the word of God reports to us that Jesus Christ has already risen from the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 12. And if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? And he goes through a number of verses there and makes this kind of argument, speaking as if he were from the other side, how that, well, our preaching is just vain. If Christ hasn't risen from the dead, and if Christ hasn't risen from the dead, there's no resurrection for anybody, and then we're all hopeless. And he comes down to verse 20, and he says this in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead. It's a done fact. It happened. And the scripture has reported to us that he has already risen from the dead. The scripture also reports to us that Jesus Christ is dwelling in glory following his resurrection. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. When Jesus ascended into heaven, where did he go and what did he do? He went to the throne of God, and Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Acts chapter 7 and verse 55. Acts chapter 7 and verse 55. Stephen is being stoned. And he is on the precipice of death. Acts chapter 7 and verse 55. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Now we're told that when he ascended in heaven, he sat down at the right hand of God. God the Father and God the Son are watching as Stephen is being stoned. And it appears that in honor of Stephen's faithfulness, Jesus stood up. Wow. But there he is. Stephen sees him in heaven in his glory. And remember, as we've been looking on Sunday night, Revelation chapter 1, the vision that John has of the glorified Christ about 70 years after, 65 years after the resurrection, and the wonderful vision of the glory of Christ at that time. He sees him in Revelation chapter 1, verse 13, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. What an amazing vision of the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory. The scripture has reported to us that these things have already happened. They are ours. You know, the Old Testament saints had to have a lot of faith. I think they had to have more faith than we have to have today to endure. They had the promise of the gospel, but had no idea when it would be completed. They had parts of the Word of God, but not the whole Word of God. They had the possibility of the presence of the Holy Spirit, but not the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Go over to Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 13, you remember what's in Hebrews chapter 11. It's the hall of faith. It tells us about men and women in the Old Testament who lived by faith, who did what they did by faith. And it says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. They saw the promise of what the Messiah would do, but they were informed that in their lifetime they would never experience it being accomplished. They were not discouraged by that, but they pursued life with faith and trust in God on a daily basis because they believed He would keep His promises. The end of the chapter, chapter 11, verse 39. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. All of those Old Testament saints had to live their entire lives in anticipation. But compare that to what we have. We have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have the completed Word of God. And we have the report that the gospel has been completed already. It is a done deal. The death and resurrection of Christ has already happened. Our sins have already been dealt with on the cross. The power of sin has already been defeated. The sting of the grave has already been removed. The promise of resurrection and eternal life for us has already been secured. We stand upon a completed gospel. It is a sure foundation to make our spiritual feet firm, our spiritual legs strong, and our spiritual lives secure. Now here's a curious thing. James, 1 Peter, turned over the page and there was James. I said James. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 at the end of the verse. 1 Peter 1, 12 at the end of the verse. Which things the angels desire to look into. The angels are very curious about this. We have a wonderful opportunity to teach angels what the grace of God is all about. Listen, if all of the saints and the prophets in the Old Testament knew what was going to happen and knew that it wasn't going to be fulfilled in their lifetime, and yet they could be faithful all their lives knowing that they never see the fulfillment of the promises, We certainly ought to be able to be faithful today because we already have the fulfillment of the promises. This is the sure foundation upon which we stand in the true grace of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful truth. It's already been completed. All we have to do is stand upon it. Thank you for the blessing of all that the Scripture has reported to us, of what has already been done to secure our salvation. Help us to stand strong and firm upon this wonderful grace. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.